Going to be in Jeremiah chapter 42. We kind of did a jet tour through 40 and 41 last week. Now in chapter 42, we want to be thinking about now. I guess I'm going to just kind of frame this chapter in with a question. Okay, what do we do whenever we know that that God is carrying out a discipline on us? I'm saying, what should we do? What should we do? Brother Bill? I think repent, and accept it, right? I think that we shouldn't, try to run from it. Will it do you any good to try to run from God? Ask Jonah. How did it work out for him?
Yeah.
You know, God had an assignment for him, and he ran from him. And he wasn't even under God's discipline. He was just a man called of God, and he ran from his calling. And God swallowed him up in the belly of a fish and spit him back out 3 days later on his way to his assignment. I think he'd have been a lot better off if he'd just went. Andy? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So maybe we've been given a chance, you know, to turn our direction. Maybe God's shown us. If we don't, there's going to be a judgment that we're going to have to deal with, some discipline. God disciplines those he loves. He disciplines his children, okay? We always want to keep that in mind. If he wasn't disciplining us, that's actually a bad sign. Because that would mean that we don't really belong to him, and so we don't want to go that route. So Israel belonged to him, and in Jeremiah, we're finding out that he gave them many opportunities to repent. And he told them that, you know, he would relent of what he had in store for them if they would repent. And of course, he had already told Jeremiah they're not going to. But yet he sent them out with the message nonetheless. And he gave them the ample opportunity. And that don't mean that God wouldn't allow them to. God would have allowed them to. He really wanted them to. But then, of course, God knows all things. He knows the beginning to the end. He knows how things are going to work out. And yet he still gives us a chance in the midst of all of it. And so now we've got this whole situation where the governor gets killed by this evil man who isn't following God. And we come down to it, and we've got these captains in chapter 42 and verse 1. Now all the captains of the forces, Johanan, the son of Kareah, Jezaniah, the son of Hoshea, and all the people, from the least to the greatest, came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Please let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord our God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see." So they had an opportunity to continue to live in the land under Babylonian rule. They had a good governor who was set up above them, who was going to help them be led through this time. That good governor gets knocked off by this man who's inspired of Satan to break things up. And then there's these men who were coming down to repent, and they get killed. And so it had to be very disheartening for the ones who were left, right? It had to make them very fearful. It was like, we can't stay here. If we stay here, we're going to wind up getting killed. And so they go to Jeremiah looking for direction. And these next few verses are pretty sad. And I'm afraid sometimes we, you know, in our culture and our society can do this to God. They're pleading with him. "Please let our petition be acceptable and pray for us to the Lord your God." You notice they didn't say "to the Lord our God." It's a key right there, isn't it? "To the Lord your God." I can tell you, whenever you see that being said, "pray to the Lord your God," it says something about their faith. Okay? That's the same thing Saul, King Saul, said to Samuel. "Pray to the Lord your God." That was a problem because it wasn't his God. He wasn't really in the same area of faith. So verse 3, "that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do." Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard indeed. I will pray to the Lord your God. What's he saying? He's saying he's your God too. He's God of all. According to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. So they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you. Whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, and that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. And it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he called Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people, from the least even to the greatest. Sad situation, isn't it? And said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. This is what the Lord says. If you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. And I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. I can tell you, no matter who God puts in place as to rule, no matter how he, you know, for what purpose he puts them there, he can't actually defend his people. You always want to keep that in mind. No matter where we go in this world, he can take care of us. He's God of all. Okay, so he says, now if you stay, so this is an if-then statement. If you stay in this land, I will plant you. I will not pluck you up. I'm going to defend you. You're going to be fine. You don't have to fear the king of Babylon. But, verse 13, if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. Then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt, wholly, you know, meaning with all of their desire, and go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So shall it be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there. They shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. And you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day, for you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us, and we will do it. And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, or anything which he has sent you by me. Now therefore, know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to dwell. So what do you think they're going to do at this point? Many of you already have read the story. Now wait a minute, sister. They said they were going to do whatever Jeremiah said, that the Lord said. They really meant it, didn't they? How about you, Bill? They already had their mind made up, guys. God already knew it, too. And yet he still sent the true message through Jeremiah. And we see Jeremiah, as he's finishing his bringing the message from the Lord, is he's saying, you're hypocrites, even when you ask me. Why is he calling them hypocrites? Because their mind was already made up. You know, I've had people come to me from time to time and ask me to pray about certain things for them. Things that are completely unbiblical. I mean, they will ask me to pray certain things for them that go strictly against the Scripture, and be shocked whenever I say I can't do that. It's like, if you really want to know the answer to that question, I can show it to you right here in the Word. No, we want you to just pray about it. It's like, I don't need to, because the answer's already been said. And so, how many of us pray, do you think, pray sometimes trying to change God's mind? That was a good point she brought up. You think anybody ever does that? Oh, God, listen to me. I really want you to do it like this. What if, let's just say for an instant, what if we could change God's mind? He wouldn't be God anymore, would he? Because God is the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And so if we could literally change God's mind, that wouldn't be good. I've thought about that before. Praise God. And you know, I would encourage you, praise God that, you know, tell God thank you that I can't change your mind. Now we plead with God, and I think at times it moves the heart of God, but we don't just change his mind. If we could, then he wouldn't be God. He's already got things, like, figured out. He's got things under control. It's like me and Brother Thomas were talking the other day. I think prayer is designed more to change us. What do y'all think? How many of you go into the prayer closet sometimes knowing what you know God needs to do? And you come out of that prayer closet a little more open to what God may want to do. You know? And I mean, sometimes, you know, I've gone to God and I've just told him exactly how the situation needs to happen because I can see it. Well, you know, these folks, they got a case here. They tried this thing of dwelling in the land and things ain't worked out real good up to this point, right? But you know, guys, we still got to be real careful trying to change God's mind, tell him what to do. So they came in pretense. They came saying, we really want to know God's will. But honestly, they already had their mind made up. Andy? Yeah. That's frustrating, isn't it? Yeah. 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 It isn't, is it? God has ways of doing things that are beyond our comprehension. Yes. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And isn't it interesting that it took him 10 days to get a message from the Lord, too? And he didn't rush it. You know? I mean, 10 days. That's like, it's more than a week. He prays about it. He waits for the answer. And I think that's a lesson to all of us who they may come to and ask us to pray about something with an answer. Sometimes we get hasty to try to, man, I bet they're getting impatient. I really need to come up with an answer for them. We better wait on the Lord. Because I can tell you, we ain't got the answers on our own, right? Shelly, you had something you were thinking of? Yeah, absolutely. So, well, let's read on just a little bit further here in chapter 43. Now it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking that all the people, or to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words, that Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, get that? All the proud men. Pride goeth right before the fall, folks, every time. All the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to dwell there. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon. So I'm going to ask you something. How long had Jeremiah, I'm not saying exact total years, but how long had Jeremiah been telling them the truth in Judah for, yes? For since the time of Josiah. We've gone through several kings here, several, you know, years of time. I'm going to say quite a while. Yeah. That he has been telling them the truth. And everything that he has said so far has come to pass. He said Babylon's going to come. Babylon's going to take over the city. Babylon's going to utterly destroy us. He tells, you know, King Zedekiah, you know, you need to make sure that you submit to Babylon. If you don't, they're going to come into the city and they're going to take you. And they're going to carry you off to Babylon. Guess what happened? They came in. They took Zedekiah. They carried him off into Babylon. And I can tell you, they destroyed everything in the city behind it. And then we've got these guys here. Now, they've seen many of these things come to pass. But I think that that word proud has so much to do with all of this. And the proud men spoke. I'm going to tell you, it takes humility to accept God's word. And especially whenever God's not saying what we really want him to say. It takes humility. But they're saying this Baruch guy, this servant of yours, has sent you down here because he just wants to see us die at the hand of the Babylonians. In verse 4, so Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces and all the people would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. I just put it in the words of a good parent, okay? I think this is a good way to put it. Have you ever told your child, or you ever heard somebody tell your child, come on over here, son, or come on over here, daughter, and take your medicine? You've done wrong, and you need to just march right over here, and you need to take your punishment. And that's what God's saying. Their punishment to take, their discipline to take, was that they were going to have to live under the rule of the Chaldeans. They were going to have to live under the rule of the Babylonians for a time. And, you know, they just refused to do it. And if they refuse to do it, God was just utterly going to destroy them. If they go ahead and just take their medicine, God was going to prosper them. You know, I know God is absolutely sovereign, but He also gives us absolutely a choice to make. And we really need to make the right choice. The right choice is to say yes to God, isn't it? Yes. No. He tells them, I'm going to prosper you. Yeah. Sad, isn't it? How many people are choosing to turn away from God daily, you know? And I mean, we're all given choices every day whenever God, you know, puts it in our heart that we should do this, but we decide to do that instead. And I mean, we're all guilty of it. I admit it. I'm probably the worst of sinners on this, you know, of not doing what God shows me I need to do at times in my life. And I tell you what, I've taken some discipline for it. You know, I've had some dreadful discipline because of some of my disobedience. Yes, Andy? That's right. That's right. If we go back to today, you know, our earlier message this morning, I think the right answer is yes. And it's the only right answer. You know, later is still no for now. You got to be careful with that later one because we think, oh, God's patient. He can do it later. I've talked to people about salvation. They'll say, I got more, you know, sin that I want to indulge in, and I'll do it later, right before I die. Bad choice. Really, 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 really bad choice. I mean, that is not really even looking to humble yourself before God at all. That's just taking this attitude that, you know, God's grace is to be taken for granted. Don't even do that about your calling in life. I did that. You know, I kept telling God, you know, I don't really want to answer the call to ministry. I kind of like my life the way that it is. I'm serving you, God. Can't you see how hard I'm serving you? You ought to be satisfied with this. You know? And then one day, He just knocked my lights out. You know? And literally, I woke up with a treetop right that it hit me in the back of the neck and in my back. I still have scar tissue there. I have pain from it every day of my life. And it's a reminder. Don't disobey God. I would like to say that since then I've never disobeyed God again. But it just really isn't, it isn't so, you know. But we need to walk close enough to Him that we're sensitive to His voice, that whenever we begin to hear Him say, now son or now daughter, you need to turn back. That He doesn't have to take serious discipline to turn us back. And God, I must be a pretty stubborn guy because He didn't stop with knocking me over the head and laying there. I couldn't remember who I was for a couple hours. After I got up, even, you know, I was probably laying there for 10 or 15 minutes, knocked out. Then I couldn't remember who I was for quite a while, at least 2 hours. And then, in the process of all that, had a terrible concussion. And then, that evening, I got rear-ended in my van and totaled out the van and gave me whiplash again and broke both the front seats off with a carload of kids. I'm telling you, God was yelling by this point. And I was saying, God, really? I'm going to surrender. This Sunday, that was Thursday. God, this Sunday, I'm going to do it. So then I had a disaster relief event where I was training volunteers on how to drop trees and stuff that were storm damaged. I had another big limb almost take my head off. I'm like, God, really? I'm going to do it. You know, I think He was just reminding me of something. Quit wasting time with your life. You don't know how much time you're going to have. You know, our life could be done like that. You look at the young boy that was riding the four-wheeler today, Liam Mickey's grandson, or young man. In an instant, his life could have been gone. You know? And so let's make the most of it every moment. And that's what He impressed upon me. You know, you don't know how long that you're going to have. Make the most of it for me. Do what I say. So I had the I complex. I had the Moses complex, you know. But I can't do this and I can't do that. It's not about me and it's not about you. It's about God, and we just need to say yes. And it wasn't about these guys either. It was about God. And instead, look at what they do. Again, looking back at chapter 43, verse 5. But Johanan, the son of Korea, and the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to dwell in the land of Judah from all nations where they had been driven. Men, women, children, the daughter, king's daughters, and every person whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch the son of Neriah. Now, I'm not saying that those people wouldn't have left if something hadn't happened to Gedaliah, but I'm going to tell you, good leadership's important. And Satan knew to knock off the leader. If he knocked off the shepherd, that the people would scatter. Satan does that a lot. That's why leaders come under particular attack from Satan. We really need to pray for our leaders. And I'm not just talking about national leaders. I'm talking about, as well, leaders within the churches and everything else. And so he took out Gedaliah, and we even see that it's referred to here, the ones the guard had left with Gedaliah. Once Gedaliah was taken out, the people began to scatter and do as they wished. In verse 7, so they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went as far as Tahpenes. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and Tahpenes, saying, take large stones in your hand and hide them in the sight of the men of Judah in the clay in the brick courtyard, which is at the entrance to Pharaoh's house in Tahpenes. And say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Can you imagine he refers to him as a servant? Nebuchadnezzar didn't know God at this point, but God was using Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, and will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden, and he will spread his royal pavilion over them. When he comes, he shall strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed for death, and to captivity those appointed for captivity, and to the sword those appointed for the sword. I will kindle the fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captive, and he shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd puts on his garment, and he shall go out from there in peace. He shall also break the sacred pillars of Beth Shemesh that are in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians he shall burn with fire. The next verse, and the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews who dwell in the land of Egypt, who dwell in Migdal and Tahpenes and at Naph and in the country of Pathros, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the calamity that I have brought on Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah, and behold, this day they are a desolation, and no one dwells in them because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, and that they were to burn incense and to serve other gods, whom they did not know, they nor you nor your fathers. However, I have sent to you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. But they did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense to their to other gods. So my fury and my anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as it is this day. Now therefore, says the Lord God, our Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, why do you commit this great evil against yourselves to cut off from you man and woman, child and infant out of Judah, leaving none to remain, in that you provoke me to wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense to other gods in the land of Egypt, where you have gone to dwell, that you may cut yourselves off and be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth? Have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers, the wickedness of the kings of Judah, the wickedness of their wives, your own wickedness, and the wickedness of your wives, at which they committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They have not been humbled to this day, nor have they feared. They have not walked in my law or in my statutes that I set before you and your fathers. Man, I'm going to tell you, God's just laying it out. And did you notice something? He actually sent the prophet with them. Even though he said, don't go. And even though they said, we're going to go anyways. And even though Jeremiah knew you shouldn't go, Jeremiah actually followed him down there so he could deliver this message. I think that is bold. Because Jeremiah knew that for sure God was going to bring devastation upon him. But I can tell you, Jeremiah was being obedient to God. God sent him down there to give him one last chance to repent. And I can tell you guys, even if you think everything's going to hell in a handbasket in a hurry in our nation, you are still God's ambassadors. To speak it, say it, live it, continue to proclaim salvation until the day Jesus comes back. The results are not left in your hands. You are not responsible for what other people do, but you are responsible for what you do. I am responsible for what I do. He goes on to say, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, verse 11, behold, I will set my face against you for catastrophe and for cutting off all Judah, and I will take the remnant of Judah who have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to dwell there, and they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine. They shall die from the least to the greatest by the sword and by famine, and they shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach. For I will punish those who dwell in the land of Egypt as I have punished Jerusalem by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah who have gone into the land of Egypt to dwell there shall escape or survive, lest they return to the land of Judah to which they desire to return and dwell. For none shall return except those who escape. We're going to go ahead and stop there for tonight on verse 15. I wanted to follow it all the way through to the pronouncement of the final judgment. They still had a choice at this point, folks. I want you to know that. He said, except for those who escape. Anybody who decided at this point to go back, I think they would have escaped this judgment. They have a choice to make. I can tell you, we proclaim the exact same message today in a little different context. God has demanded for all to repent and turn to Jesus. It's the only way of salvation. If you don't, you're going to be destroyed. It's not a popular message. And a lot of times, you know, we're told to try to sugarcoat it and try to figure it. You know, I know it needs to be appropriate. It needs to be put in an appropriate way. But it's still a core message of the gospel, because you got to know the judgment before you can know what the good news means and how good it really is. But, you see, God has actually made a way for us. And it isn't just a free ticket, a get-out-of-jail-free card. This is a relationship with the living God. And I can tell you, when you see a person truly come to the Lord and truly get it and truly surrender because God has used you to bring that witness to them, you'll forever be changed. Amen? I don't know if you're in that camp, if you've ever had that happen, but know it's worth whatever you got to go through to get there. And as we work together and that message goes out, you get to be a part of that victory too, right? The only thing that really matters at the end of the day. It really is. Because like everything else that we work for and work toward and put all of our energy in, and all these temporary things are going to burn. But it's only the souls. It's only the souls that are going to last forever, and they're going to be in heaven or in hell. It really does boil down to the choice that's made right here. And I'm not saying it's some just totally independent choice, independent of God and all this. No, God is involved, but I'm still telling everybody the same thing. Ultimately, you got to make a choice. Ultimately, you got to choose to go with God. I can have the best car in the world and offer to give it to Tim, and if he says, oh, no, 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 it ain't going to do him a bit of good. I don't, by the way. But if I did, and I said, Tim, I want you to have this. Here's the key. And Tim finally says, okay. He reaches out and he takes that key out of my hand. He can enjoy that car for the rest of the days that it survives. It's very temporary too. But you have to receive it for it to do you any good. It's a gift. And you know, it's the same way with us in Christ. It's a gift. But we do have to receive him to be able to truly enjoy the fruit of that gift. Andy, do you have something you want to say? Man, it's true. Yes, well, good. That's a good word. And don't give up waiting. Abraham and Sarah had a little bit of a wait, and they kind of short-circuited the deal. Well, since God hasn't answered us yet, he must have meant this. And he wound up, we're still dealing with the consequences of that today. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, it was proven that Job didn't do some specific thing wrong, right? Yeah, there was just a time of testing in his life. So that's another good word. It doesn't necessarily mean it's always a judgment against us if we've got to go through a hard time either. But if we know that it is a discipline, we need to respond properly, you know? Boy, I knew whenever God was disciplining me. And I knew it, because I remember my last thought whenever my memory finally came back to me. I was just thinking about that Sunday before, there was a guy in our church who we had both kind of grown together through being led toward ministry. He had gone forward to surrender. And I was just thinking about, you know, he had maybe done it a couple weeks before that, but I was just thinking about it at that moment. I was thinking, well, Brian, you know, he went forward and surrendered, but I don't think that's me. I don't think that's for me. You know, I was thinking about that, and I was arguing with God over this thing. And everybody isn't called to the same calling. I get that. But when we are being called to anything, whatever it is, it's really not a negotiable thing. And oftentimes we want to negotiate, like buying a car, you know. Well, I'll give a little here, and you can give a little there. That ain't the way it works with God. He tells us. And we need to, it's a yes or no deal. It really is. Brother Bill? Yeah. Absolutely. Do you want to see all your family members in heaven someday? All those people that you love? I think the best thing that we can do is be obedient to God in whatever he's calling us to do. Right? And you know, sometimes we say, well, God, I would do this. You know, I feel like you're calling me this. I would do it. But, you know, there's this family member over here. And, you know, it's just not, they're not going to understand. Believe me, I tried that one too. But I can tell you the best thing that I ever did for my dad was to obey God. Best thing I ever did for Nathan. We were all in business together whenever it all went down. Best thing I ever did for Nathan was to obey God. I asked Nathan about it. And he said, Dad, I wouldn't want you around here if God wants you to leave. Whenever it came time to go full time in the ministry. That would be the worst thing you could ever do for me, is to stay if God's saying to leave. Because all you're going to do is bring judgment on all of us then. And really, that is the right response. We don't want to do that. And that's what these guys did. Sometimes I kind of wonder if maybe they didn't take the whole judgment right on into Egypt with them, you know? I mean, they were bringing a plague to Egypt whenever they showed up. They were running from God, and whenever they got there, God was going to chase them down. It was not going to be good, right? So we know that God's sovereign over everything. Sometimes I can, you know, I can almost do, you know, the what-if game a little too far. But I do want to think about the fact that our decisions and our choices are going to affect people around us. You know, and our yeses to God will affect people in a positive way around us. I want to see all my family in heaven. Absolutely. Best thing I can do is obey God. That's the best opportunity they have. Yes? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think when Job was asking the questions, he was in desperation. Sometimes he even got a little out of line with God. But ultimately, he wanted God's will. And there was a difference there, you know. God does hear our prayers a little different whenever we're just coming in pretense or whenever we really want to know his will. He knows the difference. And a lot of times I think he's waiting to get our heart in the right place. He knows what it's going to take. Yeah. 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 Isn't that awesome when he shows up? He shows up in the whirlwind and he said, gird yourself up because I'm going to ask you questions and you're going to answer me like a man. I love that. Yes.
Get out of Egypt the first time. And what the people went through disobeying God then, and yet they're still continuing to do the exact same thing.
Yeah. Well, we got to be careful on that one, don't we? Because just like the Jews, we're so blind, we can be blind too, you know? And a person on the outside can be sitting over thinking, man, can't they see? They've gone down that road before, and it hasn't ever worked, you know? And I think that's where there's strength when we submit to each other in the body of Christ. Because, you know, if Sharon comes to me and says, Pastor, you tried that before. You know, don't you remember how that went? Then I need to listen to Sharon. I need to make sure that I go back to God and I say, God, are you sure about this? You know, am I really hearing from you? I think there's strength in that. But you're right, Andy. They should have been able to see it. Why would they go back to the place that God had set them free from? But they did it for 40 years in the wilderness. They kept saying, why don't you just let us go back to Egypt? At least we had food there, you know? It was horrible for them in Egypt, but how quickly we forget. And a lot of times we'll want to do that. We're going to go ahead and close now in a word of prayer. Do I have somebody? Yes, Sharon. Our choices, that fear of the future, yes, did you all hear what she said? Can be more powerful than remembering the past. That fear of the unknown or what we think might happen. You guys ever get controlled by that fear of what you think might happen? It's scary, isn't it? Yes. He will. Yeah. My grandma died at 93, and I can tell you, she was the control point of the family. She was amazing at helping to keep things going in a particular direction. She really was. I mean, she was incredible, wasn't she, guys? I mean, everybody back there needs to nod because it's just true. We called her the party boss for years. She was amazing. But, you know, she toward the end of her life, she admitted that she had to admit that she would do that to God, too. She tried to control things. She said, son, I know he don't need my help, but I always want to try to step in there and help him. And she said, you know, but I'm learning. And I think God, you know, he just continued to train her. He was patient with her, and he continued to train her. But she had a willing heart. She wanted to learn, you know. And it was beautiful the way toward the end of her life, things got way out of her control, and she just didn't let it stress her out anymore. She just said, all right, whatever God's will is, that's me. That's what I'm going to do. And, I mean, it was cool to see that happen. You know, God's going to work on us right up to the day we die. He'll still be doing a work in us. Just be patient, right? It's important. Yeah. Andy? Yeah, that's unfortunate. Let's get to know God so much more and so much better that, like, we can hear his still small voice. And I'll tell you how that happens is by spending a lot of time with him. Seeing him work, continuing to pray, even when we get doubts and all this stuff, don't hide from him. Keep coming back to him. Let him train us. That's how, you know, that's how a shepherd trains the lambs, the sheep, is by constant contact. You know, and you've hopefully probably already heard the story, but I'll tell it again. They have one that goes wayward as a lamb, as a young one. They'll break their leg in a place where it'll heal, and then they'll carry them over their shoulders, so that they truly get a bond and a connection. And then whenever they're healed and they put that lamb down, that lamb doesn't want to stray from the shepherd anymore. They know him at that point. And Jesus said, my sheep will know my voice. They'll hear my voice. They're going to know me. And I think that's because we spend time with him. And I think as we get like that, we don't want to stray. We don't want to do the opposite of what he says. I can tell you, I mean, if you really want to know the truth, I really didn't want to go all the way to Thailand. We were planning on doing a family mission trip. And I mean, my thought was Mexico or Haiti. It was a lot closer. I mean, you know, cost-wise, it was going to be a lot less. Plane tickets were a lot less. Times eight, right? You know? And like, we're praying about it, and he brings John along, and he says, there's where I want you to go. And I'm like, are you sure about that? Can you imagine this, God? I'm going to be taking, like, Josiah all the way to Thailand and trying to get him home? No offense, Josiah. But, like, my whole family? Are you crazy? You know? But, like, no. You know, honestly, if that's what God wanted us to do, that's what we needed to do. And he worked it out. It really was a joy. I'm so thankful that our whole family got to be there. That was such a joy. Tara, you had something before we close?
I have something to say about, you know, with them, let's go back to Egypt. It's also a living in discontent and not being content and being still before God. Well, we had it so much better than this and this and then. Said, well, this isn't going out, but it isn't going the way we planned. So, therefore, it's so bad. Well, you're not seeing everything through the eyes of God.
Mm-hmm. God gave him a promise here. If you stay, I will take care of you, through a man who had been faithful to tell him the truth for 20 years.
Because we doubt God.
Yeah.
God says this, yet
yeah.
Seems to be happening. But we also don't know that he is a God who's still at work. Mm-hmm. And
he's
working. It just hasn't been revealed.
Absolutely. So let's close in a word of prayer. Do I have a volunteer to close us tonight that would like to pray out loud? Anybody in the house?